This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
The first reading today comes from the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 1, and it can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 489. Or in the Common English Bible, if you pick that one up, and on page 665. The truly happy person doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand on the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the disrespectful. Instead of doing those things, these people love the Lord's instruction, and they recite God's instruction day and night. They are like a tree replanted by streams of water, which bears fruit at just the right time and whose leaves don't fade. Whatever they do succeeds. That's not true for the wicked. They are like dust that the wind blows away, and that's why the wicked will have no standing in the court of justice. Neither will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destroyed.
Our gospel reading today, prescribed by the Revised Common Lectionary, comes from John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, verses 6 through 19, which can be found on page 111 in the Pew Bible or page 1316 in the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus, on that final night gathering with his disciples, at the conclusion of his final discourse to them, offered these words in his prayer. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me. And they received them. They truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one, just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave to me, and I kept them safe. None of them were lost, except the one who was destined for destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world, so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them, because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf, so that they also would be made holy in the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask that our spirits would be in tune with your spirit, that all that is said, all that is heard, all that is perceived, would take root, to produce fruit, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer, our creator and our Lord. Amen. Last weekend after the wedding, I was here, went around and was kind of checking everything out, making sure things were in place. And as I walked into the youth room, I noticed that there was a binder sitting there, a photo album, and it was from a mission trip to West Virginia. And I see a couple of smiles. I'm guessing you were on that one. didn't recognize some of the pictures, the people in there, but probably because I was looking at that and I was thinking back, wondering, was I there at that same time? Because I took several trips to West Virginia with youth ministry, and about in that same time frame, got me thinking about some of those memories, reminiscing about them, and bringing up some of those different events, some really positive and some, wow, just unbelievable, borderline scary there, but by the grace of God, we made it out alive. One of those, just kind of talking with Jennifer about it afterwards, so we're driving down, and I think it was my first time driving into West Virginia. We had two van loads of youth, and I'm looking at everything, trying to see, okay, what's different, what's similar, how can we use some of these things and talk about it as we talk with the youth throughout the week. And I was just shocked. I knew that, you know, in this mountainous region, the roads typically go down through the valleys, or the holler, as they call it there. And that's really the only way. You can't have a road going straight up a mountain, straight down. So it would go down through the bottom of the valley and typically follow the creek beds. But this four-lane interstate highway was built, it looked like right in the middle of a river. The ditch on either side was just this almost raging river, only about less than a foot below the grade of the road. That is weird. How in the world did that pass any kind of safety regulations in our world today? That just doesn't seem safe. And it was about at that moment that my phone rang, and we got word from the youth organization that we were with. They said, the destination that you're going to has just experienced a tremendous storm, and the floodwaters are about 4 foot high in the building that you're going to, and it's rising. You need to find another spot to go to. Okay, where do we go? You're going to have to find a spot. So we pulled off the next exit, and as we sat there, we watched the water levels go up, flooding out cars, buildings all around us. This was not a normal river. This was one of those 100-year flood situations. Well, I started making some calls around trying to figure out, well, what do we do? And by God's providence, one of my wife's good friends had a youth internship at a church not too far away from there. So after a couple of quick phone calls, making some connections to her, she said, our church will welcome you in and let anybody else that's in need, let them know, we'll house them, we'll put them up. So we went to that church, notified the youth organization. They sent a couple other youth groups there. And her small church put us up in their gym, went out, bought pizzas for all the youth, all the adults. And we decided, you know what? Okay, there's going to be a lot of cleanup. We started learning from the locals. They'd been through this before. It wasn't more than just a few years earlier, their community had experienced a similar situation. They gave us their wisdom and said, here's what you're going to need to do. Here are the supplies you're going to need. So we went into town to Walmart and filled up shopping carts. Went up to the checkout. The checkout person's looking at us. And, oh, doing a little bit of cleaning, are you? We explained to them what the situation was and buying this for some youth groups. And they said, okay, hold on right there. Flipped the light off on the register. Called the manager in, shared with the manager what was going on, and the manager said, whatever you need, it's on the house. If you want to get more supplies, empty the shelves. I don't care. You're going to do something great. Get whatever you need. We filled up more carts. We took it. We were there on site as fast as the waters come in, the waters recede, and we were in there that next morning. We were there at least a day before the National Guard arrived. The other interesting, ironic, no, divine interaction that happened, one of the youth leaders that was along from our church sold medical supplies and things like that, and he brought along a bunch of hand sanitizer that he was joking. He said, okay, I've got these things here. They're going to be expired. They're samples. I'm going to have to throw them out in another month or two. I brought them along. These are way overkill. These will kill any bacteria that you might encounter. It's way more than what we're going to need. But hey, I've got an abundance of these, and I'm going to have to pitch them out. So I brought them along. I'm donating them. Wow. What a blessing to have that as we are shoveling the remains of mud and sewage and everything else out of people's homes. And to sit there and to talk with these people, to hear their stories, and to see them offering us the last bottle of water that they have because they are so thankful that we are there helping them out. To see all these things pull together and then to be able to go back a couple of years later to the same location and to take some of the youth, some of the adults back to see the changes that had happened. Some of the homes no longer being used, just sitting empty, rotting away. Others rebuilt. Some completely leveled. They had moved to a different location. To see how life goes on, but to also be a part of a life so far away. To know that God brought us all together in that moment with all of these different connections and provisions. What a God moment. And to be able to wrestle with that with the youth. That was powerful, life-changing. I imagine that was similar. Maybe just a touch of what the disciples encountered being with Jesus for 3 years. And being with Jesus in that upper room as he offered this final discourse, as he offered this prayer to them, for them to hear him say that I have been glorified in them. We think of glorifying God. What are the things that we can do to glorify God? But to hear God in Jesus praying to God the Father saying, I have been glorified in them. What does that mean, to be glorified, to glorify? Well, the first five verses of chapter 17 are left out by the Revised Common Lectionary, but as I always say, it's good to read the context around. Those first five verses say, when Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and beginning to pray, said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everyone so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. That brings about so many more questions and, well, as answers about what it means to glorify God. To glorify God is to show the worth of God, the weight of God, to give value to God. Value was often measured out on scales of what is a weight. That is what it means to glorify God, to give God the full value that is worthy of God. There are many ways that we glorify God in our world today. Unfortunately, most of our understandings of glorifying God are framed within these or similar sacred settings of a sanctuary or a church building or a church mission trip. To glorify God outside of connection with the church, for many, just doesn't make sense. But for a growing portion of the Western population and really the world, that is becoming a smaller and smaller understanding. That is one of the blessings of some of the struggles that we face as an institutional church. We're realizing there is much more to how we glorify God. Another way to speak of glorifying God is to make God's love for the world known by our actions and our words. That does not have to be contained within any of the parameters of the institutional church. That happens in the everyday, the ordinary. We know that it allows for it to be understood within the designated spaces of worship that we create, but it's also beyond that. It's all-encompassing. To make God's love for the world known by our actions and our words, that's something we do 24/7, 365. And right after Jesus spoke these words, in verse 11, he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world." And we come up with another bit of a confusing point here in this text. John seems to kind of circle around, and it's sometimes really confusing and hard to follow. What is John saying here? You've probably heard the saying that as Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I've heard that my whole life, and it's a great song by Petra I grew up with. There's lots of ways that we've heard that. Recently, though, I had someone challenge that phrase. They didn't challenge the facts of it, but more so the starting point. What perspective are we coming from as we think of the world and our position as Christians? Do we see ourselves first and foremost as being in this world? We are in this world, but not of it? Or is our primary frame of identity that we're not of this world? As Christians, we should ground our view of reality in the fact that we are not of this world as a starting point. That is our foundation. We are not of this world. So by simply switching the order of those two phrases, our entire frame of reference changes. So rather than primarily being in this world, but secondarily not being of the world, we are not of this world. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. If we're not of this world, then, like Jesus was sent here, we have been sent into this world. Why are we sent into this world? To glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By making God's love known through our actions, our words. So we are not of this world, but we are in this world, is a way that we should be rephrasing it. Our identity is not of this world. Now, to live out that sort of life, that seems a little intimidating, daunting, maybe even downright overwhelming. How? How am I to glorify God in all that I do? Again, we need to consider the larger context. If we continue to read this gospel passage, verses 20 to 23, we hear Jesus say, "I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you loved me." It's not about us. It's not about our ability of what we do. It's about trusting that God is at work. Waking up to all that God is doing and giving God that credit, that full value. When Jesus says, "I pray they will be one," then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you loved me. That they will be one. That is the core of our Christian witness. To glorify God, it is about how we live out our lives, the way we show God's love to others, the everyday, ordinary moments of life. But we don't do this in isolation. Thankfully, it's not about our ability to do that perfect thing, to live that perfect life. We don't do it as individuals. It's not about me. Not even me, myself, and I. It's about us. To be a Christian, to glorify God, requires a sense of community, of being united together. We often refer to this unity as being in community, a community of faith, being part of a faith community. What's happening in our church community? Over the last several years in my doctoral studies, I kept running across mention of communitas. And often it seemed it was in contrast to our sense of community. Or maybe to expand, to deepen our understanding of community. And I still haven't gotten the full grasp of communitas. Probably never will. But here's a few definitions to kind of stir us and challenge us to think about a deeper, more robust sense of community. A couple of definitions for communitas. Communitas is a sense of sharing and intimacy that develops among persons who experience liminality as a group. When we experience liminality, being in an uncertain place, uncertain time, position, knowing where we've been, but not knowing quite where we're going to be, it's in this liminal, transitional, threshold space. It's in the experience of this shared journey in liminality that a deeper sense of unity and shared life emerges. When we're thrown into those situations that we are out of control, where things aren't the way that they should be, the way that they've always been, and what do we do now? We're forced with that decision. Do we get closer together or do we do our own thing? Communitas is also an experience of an intense shared humanity that transcends social structure. Communitas is the gathering together of unlikely social groups, rich and poor together as one, conservative and liberal together, healthy and sick, the powerful, the weak, all these varied differences living together in a common sense of unity. Sounds similar to many other passages of Scripture, such as Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male, female, all are one in Christ Jesus. That is communitas, where all of our differences become meaningless. I recently ran across a quote that seems to explain communitas fairly well. Vincent Nietzsche, who I don't necessarily agree with everything he says, I think phrases this very well. He says, in community, people bond, but the reason they're together is self-interest. It's community for me, not me for the community, as it is with communitas. In communitas, our purpose for bonding is to have a life-altering adventure we can engage in together. A life-altering adventure that we can engage in together. That is what people are hungering for. We want to be different. We don't know what the future holds, but we know we can't go back to what life once was. We're in the midst of a liminal moment in history. What we truly desire is that life-altering adventure. Journeying together saying, there's something so much better. What is it, God? And trusting. Truly seeking after God. Gathering together in unity, setting aside differences, learning how those differences strengthen us, sharpen us, learning to understand and to listen to one another, rather than just say, you're different than me. I'm going to go do my own thing. Being forced together to learn, what do we each have to offer that will be for the best of the community gathered? That is what we need to be praying expectantly for. May we learn to glorify God in the everyday, the ordinary, by cultivating a sense of communitas, of a shared life in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. May we earnestly seek to be the answer to Christ's prayer on that holy night when he shared that Last Supper, that we will all be one, so that God's love will be known. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.